Turn with me to Mark chapter 13. It'll also be up on the screen for you, hopefully. As you're turning there, I just want to let you know, I look forward to this time every year. Pastor looks forward to this time every year. I hope you look forward every time this year. The church calendar, we're on the first Sunday of the season of Advent, and that Advent is Christmas, Jesus' birth, the God of the universe coming as this little babe. I look forward to it every year, the season of Advent. This morning's going to be interesting. I'll just forewarn you now. So hopefully you bear with me. But here's our reading for this morning. It's Mark chapter 13. It's going to be verses 24 to 37. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender, it puts forth its leaves. You know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware. Keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. There are five elements this morning as we get into this that we need to look at contextually, the whole book of Mark. I think it's important to understand these as we look at our passage this morning. The first one, there are many stories and sermons in the Gospel of Mark, but there's one primary message. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. That's in chapter 1. Whatever else the early church thought about Jesus, they knew this one truth. Christ had come to announce the reign of God in creation. That reign establishes a new reality, a new people, a new way of living in the world. The call of the gospel, first and foremost, is to repent of all the former ways of life and into God's new kingdom through Jesus. Number two, and hopefully these two are up on the screen. Yeah, they are. Awesome. The second thing I think about, however, is when it comes to the Gospel of Mark, how hard it is for us to imagine that a new kingdom is present, that with the advent of Christ, the kingdom of God has broken into the world. I'm convinced that this is a major part of the reason Mark gives the reader of the parables, the reader of Mark, the gospel writer, the evangelist Mark, gives parables about Jesus and the parables of Jesus. The parables help us, the disciples and the early disciples, discover the unusual reality of God's kingdom. Parables help to ignite imaginations. The parable that resonates with me most is the parable of the sower. When we hear the word kingdom, we usually associate it with power, with might, with wealth, with these massive armies who go out and conquer other people. It's not like the kingdom of God is not like an emperor who goes out to expand an empire. The kingdom of God is like the sower who goes out to sow seed. What a contrast. Every kingdom in human history has come through conquest and revolution. Every kingdom, every political establishment, every kind. God's kingdom will come like a farmer, faithfully distributing seed and waiting for the good soil to respond. Amazing. That's amazing. It's almost contradictory, too. Third, about Mark, the importance of the signs of the kingdom breaking into the world is the third thing that sticks out to me. The miracles of Jesus clearly not just present gospel to the reader to know the power of God is present in Jesus. Rather, the signs reveal something about the nature of the kingdom as it breaks in. Those paralyzed by sin are able to walk. Those who cannot hear speak about the kingdom are healed. Lepers who are considered unclean and thus excluded from the community are not only restored to health, but to relationship with others. This is all in the Gospel of Mark and other Gospels too, but people oppressed by the possessed, by the principalities and powers that bring destruction are set free from what God created them to be. They're set free to be what God created them to be. I'm sorry. Fourth, and this is probably the most important that sticks out for me in Mark, is it comes in chapter 8. Mark's call to take up the cross. When the good news about Jesus is proclaimed today, it's often preached as something Jesus did for us. So now we don't have to do anything except cognitively believe. And then that's it. Come to church, do this, but certainly Jesus did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. We could not save ourselves. He alone brought the kingdom. He alone invites us by grace to share in it. But the call is for the disciples not just to believe in what he has done, but we're called to share in the kingdom. The invitation to discipleship in Mark is for the disciples to take up their cross and to follow Jesus. Interesting things in the Gospel of Mark. Our situation today isn't much different than what it was in the early church. The historical signs by which many people associate with the end of the world. Countless predictions have been made. I looked it up on when the end of the world is going to happen. And this dates back to probably slightly after Adam and Eve sinned and fell out of the good graces with God. But that's not totally all dated. Another similarity is that with Mark and today is that the coming of the Son of Man lies in the future. Our context in the 21st century, it has not changed since the early church. Predictions come, predictions go. When has there not been a time battles were not fought, when peoples were not conquered, put into captivity, put into slavery, When has there not been a time when power was not lorded over the lowly? Since the fall of man, since the separation of that pure, right relationship with God was severed, the stage has always been set. That type of soil has always been ripe for doomsday and end times and apocalyptic type thinking. It always seems time. It always seems time to kindle and stoke that fire, the fire of apocalyptic prophecy. I want to turn our attention today to something that I believe has crept into the church, not just necessarily here in Mifflinburg, but the American church as a whole. We're shaped by our culture. We are shaped by how we are informed, how we receive information. I've said that before. We're shaped by Hollywood. If we immerse ourselves in that stuff, we're shaped by pulp culture. We're shaped by literature. One of these things that we may have come to be shaped by is the Left Behind series. And this is where the second coming of Jesus is depicted and equated with the rapture. The Left Behind series, as it so happens, in the end, when Jesus calls everybody home to heaven, those people simply disappear from earth. This kind of message or messaging, today I think the Gospel of Mark speaks against. I think it's here in Mark, the words that I just read a few moments ago, do not listen to these things. Over the course of time, there have been apocalyptic prophecies, people trying to say they know when the world's coming to an end, or say they know when Jesus is coming back. But we should heed. We should know that every one of these claims are false, even future claims. Scripture this morning clearly shows us no one but the Father, no one but God the Father knows when the second coming is happening. So why? Why do we get this apocalyptic reading on this first Sunday of Advent? I told you it was going to be interesting. As we enter this Christmas season, which I come to love and adore because it's all about Jesus, I think it has more to do with hope and looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. As we celebrate and remember his first coming as a little vulnerable baby. So a little bit ago, I gave you four elements out of five. I hope you were not asleep and you were with me and you were wondering, well, where's the fifth element? Fifth element of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and I'm trying to do this in layers and maybe it's not making sense, maybe it is. I'm giving you these layers as a lens to look through our passage this morning, which comes towards the end of the gospel. The fifth and final element that I've come to is this. Discipleship is a call to kingdom work, but it's not a call to work right works righteousness. This is the fifth thing that I take away from Mark. The call of Jesus is to kingdom faithfulness. But it is not a call to religiosity. There we go. I got it out. I have been deeply shaken in my reading of Mark chapters 11 to 13 that deal primarily with the fall of Jerusalem and the religious establishment that gave structure to the life of Jesus and the disciples. Readers of Mark should always be keenly aware that Pharisees, the scribes, and other Jerusalem leaders who so badly missed seeing the kingdom were not secular people, but very religious. I do not believe that the religious leaders were evil people. In fact, I think they probably looked a lot like me, a lot like Pastor Crowell, a lot like you. I believe their intentions were to protect the faith that they loved and the temple establishment that gave meaning to their existence. Before we get too critical of the pagans in our world today, we should never forget that well-intentioned religious leaders crucified Jesus. We should hear this morning, may we not be the religious establishment. May we not be the institutionalized church, but may we be a people connected so much to the heart of God, we have a sincere willingness to pick up our crosses and follow Jesus. May we not be a people connected into worldly things, deceived by their secular messages, that I'm sure I am so guilty of. But may we be a people of hope, a people watching for the return of Jesus. Whatever that may look like. I think our passage today gives some instruction for us. You see, in the beginning, when Jesus is calling his disciples, one of his first commands is to follow, right? Well, here in chapter 13, we get another command. It's to watch. Follow. Watch. What is the significance of Jesus' command to watch? The vision of the future in Mark 13 serves to strengthen discipleship in the present. It arms us against wiles of deceivers. It sustains us whenever suffering or persecution we must endure, whatever that is, whatever it looks like. It looks different around the world. It motivates us to get on with preaching the gospel to all nations. Oh, and by the way, just a little aside, preaching the gospel is not just for preachers, it's for everybody to share about Jesus. It both enables and relativizes the common round of daily life, making the moment subject to the invasion of the Son of Man, to the invasion of the divine who comes to judge and to save. You see, Christmas is pretty regular. It happens every December 25th, right? The regularity of Christmas makes genuine expectancy difficult, at least for adults. Kids, they love it. They're expecting every year. Perhaps facing the unexpectedness of the ultimate divine invasion can lift believers above institutionalized expectations to more vital watchfulness. Mark 13 speaks to those who expect too much and to those who expect too little. It especially is pertinent for those who have forgotten to expect anything at all, which is so easy to do. There was a pastor's son, not Pastor Carl's son, not Luke. This is just a story about a pastor's son. His name was Ben. When he was preschool age, he had heard more than one sermon about the importance of surrendering our lives to Jesus. Ben seemed well attuned to the heart of God. He exhibited a selfless and kind tendencies that would take someone like his mom a lifetime of sanctification to acquire. So it disturbed the pastor and his wife when Ben stubbornly resisted their invitations for him to give his life to Christ. He would offer no explanations. He would simply tell his parents in his preschool English that he wasn't ready. He resisted for several months. Then one morning, as the family sat around the kitchen table, eating their Cheerios, little Ben announced that he was ready to give his life for Christ. He then got up from the table, went upstairs. The pastor and his wife followed to his room. They were expecting that little Ben would be kneeling at his bed, praying to Jesus. But they didn't see that. Instead, they found Ben folding his Star Wars pajamas into his Sesame Street suitcase. And they said, "Ben, what are you doing?" He answered, "Packing." "Why?" they asked. "To go to heaven," he said. Then they understood why their child hesitated to give his life to Christ. He thought that in so doing, he would have to leave his parents and take up residence with Christ in heaven. We should all possess the faith of little Benjamin. We should have our hearts so fixed on Christ's appearance that the attachments of our earthly life pale in comparison. For we are aliens and strangers on earth, longing for a better country, for a better home, a heavenly home. The worship team is going to come. May we have a childlike faith, desiring God with our entire being. May we be so infused into the heart of God, we are willing to see where we've been disconnected. We're not seeing the world fully the way God wishes us to see it. We as disciples, we've been commanded to follow. Now we're commanded to watch, to be vigilantly waiting and expecting Jesus coming at any moment to live as if the next second Jesus was coming. We do this by loving God and loving others, maintaining that, and we've heard this over and over again, there's no invisible people. All nations, all people should hear the gospel that is Jesus. Are we a people of hope, knowing Jesus came, knowing Jesus died, knowing that he was resurrected, that he ascended, and he's coming again? Do we have that hope? Do you have that hope? Are we a people of godly hope, being watchers for the King of Kings and his return? Hope. Hope is a good way to start off the season of Advent. Let's pray. Gracious, loving God, thank you and I praise you for coming, for being that gift, for giving us hope, Lord God. As we have all these distractions, help us, Mifflinburg Church of the Nazarene, to be connected into your very heart, Lord God, and what it means to be your people, what it means to be your disciples, Lord. May you just so fill us with your presence, Lord God, that we are ignited, we are united, and so filled with love, Lord God, that we are just feel your total motivation to go and tell people about you. Lord God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for what you've done for us, what you are doing for us. Lord God, we look forward to your coming, your Son's second coming, Lord God. We wait for you. In that waiting, Lord God, help us to be better disciples for you, Lord Jesus. Help us to be your church. We love you. We praise you. We pray all these things in your Son's name. His name is Jesus. Amen.